Morning. All right. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're at. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 31. And we're going to finish this chapter today. And the subject this morning is forgiveness. That's what comes up here at the end. Forgiveness. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Everybody got it? We're all there? We all on the same page? The Bible says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Let's pray, and this morning we're going to talk about forgiveness, and that's the subject of these verses. It is, I think sometimes we can get a little sloppy with how we use words, but I want to show you in the Bible what forgiveness is, how it's applied, and how all this is, these verses are applied. But let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your words, for salvation in Jesus Christ, Lord, for everybody that's here this morning. And I do pray that everybody here would get what they need from you. Pray for the teachers in the back, Lord, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister to the kids. And Father, that your Holy Spirit would just have liberty among us to do what you need to do, to take these words, apply them to our hearts the way they need to be applied, and help us the way we need to be helped this morning, and feed us the way we need to be fed this morning. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So there are specific things about forgiveness here. A forgiving spirit is good. But the first thing before we get into that, I want to ask you something. I think it's pretty simple. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and that death of and shedding blood and payment for your sins, just because he died on the cross, does that mean that you were forgiven, or was there some responsibility on your part to be forgiven? Yeah, you're going to have to apply that. I ask that question because sometimes we get the idea that you're just supposed to, that forgiveness is just the ignoring of sin, where you just need to. Ignore what's going on, and you just need to, they've done bad, and you just let it go, and all that stuff. I think, yeah, that can be the best thing you can do in the end sometimes, is letting it go. But forgiveness is something else. Forgiveness requires two parties. It requires a willing party to forgive, and then it requires a penitent party that's done wrong, somebody that's done wrong. Just because Jesus Christ died on the cross doesn't mean you got forgiven. I'm going to show you a few verses here. I want us to put these things together because the fallacy of some of the counsel, some of the psychology, all that stuff, the modern mentality is forgiveness means I just close my eyes to sin. I just, you know, you just need to forgive them. You just need to, well, Maybe that's the only thing you can do at this point, but there's no forgiveness there. That's what I'm getting at. Let me show you a couple verses. Look in Leviticus chapter 4. Verse 15. I think this is it. Yeah. All right, verse 15, Leviticus 4:15. It says, "And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord." Verse 18. "And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar which is before the Lord, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation," and then skip down to verse 20. "And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this, and the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them." Wow. That's a lot involved in just forgiving people. He required blood. He required was the blood of a bull there. And so all of that was required of the people in order for them to be forgiven by God. All right, look in Leviticus. You're in Leviticus. Look in chapter 17. You guys know this verse. And verse 11. Leviticus 17, 11. The point is, and I just want to show you this point first before we delve into some application of this. But forgiveness is not turning a blind eye unconditionally to sin. It is not just ignoring something that went on. God had a prescription for forgiveness, and it required not only God's willingness to forgive, but then also the people's repentance. All right, look what the Lord said in Leviticus 17:11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." All right, that shows you, just as we go on here, God is willing to forgive, and there is going to be a price for that forgiveness, okay? Forgiveness under the law required blood of animals. That was the price of the debt. That's what he said in Leviticus 17:11, which you just read. God said he's going to require that back now. You've polluted the blood. You've polluted it. I'm going to require it back of you now, and that will be the payment. Look over here in 2 Samuel. You're still under the law here with David. And we're going to talk about this one today in church. But look in 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is David and Bathsheba. Second Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. David and Bathsheba, they commit adultery together. Bathsheba is pregnant as a result of it. And then Nathan shows up and he tells David what he's done wrong. David knows it. And then David says this in verse 13. "David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin." All right, he's forgiven it, and this is how he's going to forgive it. "Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." All right, so the child's going to die. David, you're not going to die, but I'm requiring blood here. That's what's required under the law. And if you're not going to die, someone has to die for this sin. And God takes the child And so that is the payment, that is the forgiveness David receives at the hands of his own child's death. Okay? Let's look at, go to the New Testament. Look in Colossians chapter 1. What I'm showing you is, first of all, there are requirements for forgiveness. Forgiveness is, if you want to define it, forgiveness is canceling debt based on acceptable conditions. Okay? Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. It says, in whom, talking about Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. All right, so now in the New Testament, it's based on Jesus Christ's blood. It's not the blood of animals or anything like that. Based on Jesus Christ's blood. So blood would still be required, but Jesus Christ would shed his own blood. Now, just because he shed his blood doesn't mean everybody got forgiveness. So there was another part to this forgiveness. God was willing to forgive people by showing that extreme measure of willingness, you know, shedding the blood of Jesus Christ. He's dying on the cross, dead, buried, risen again. But then there was another part to it, and it was the confession, I guess, and repentance required on the other party. So somebody's got to be sorry for what they did. You think about this. If you were, you know, before you got saved, you're an enemy of God. Okay, if you've got an enemy, well, think about when you got saved, and God's forgiveness. If an enemy of yours came to you the way you came to God and asked for forgiveness, would you be willing to forgive? And I say that because this, sometimes I think I don't want to say it's hard to get saved, but I say sometimes we take it flippantly, like I can just, you know, hey, I just said some words and now all of a sudden I'm changed forever. And, you know, if an enemy came to you like that and said, hey, just, you know, just forget everything I did, you know, it's okay. Would you be willing to forgive him? Because that was the condition you and I were in with God. We're enemies of God. And if we just show up, hey, just, you know, let it go. Well, that's not exactly how that works. There's got to be some sort of repentance, some sort of confession and genuine desire, understanding of where you are and the debt that you have to this person. All right, so you're in the New Testament. Look in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. All right, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, is God, I'm not going to read the verse, I'm just going to ask y'all, is God willing to forgive sins? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, all right? What is the condition that he forgives them on? What does it say? If we confess our sins, he's faithful. It's not just I go along sinning and everything's just, I just, you know, it's just wiped out. He just doesn't care. It just let it go and all that stuff. Forgiveness is based on two things. Of one party, that it's the willingness of God on his part to forgive, and then the penitence of the sinner. The person that is genuinely sorry for really who they are, what they've done. All right, so the second thing is, not only is blood required by God for forgiveness, and he took care of that, but confession and repentance are required by God for forgiveness. Here's a couple things. All right, when David got basically the finger pointed at him, you know, by Nathan, and said, you know, you're the man, you did this, David immediately just was broken. And you read about that in Psalm 51. That whole thing is David's confession. And he is completely broken. He is tore apart about what he's done. He understands, and the weight of his sin is fully, it has fully impacted him. But, on the other hand, there's another guy in the Old Testament who got caught doing something. And he was sorry that he got caught doing it, but God didn't really, he didn't listen to it. Let me show you a verse here. Look in 1 Samuel. This is Saul. Saul handled, when he got found out, he handled this a different way. Samuel chapter 15. In verse 24. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 24 and 25. Saul's a little bit different. When Saul gets his sin pointed out, he just wants things to go back to normal. He's not real concerned about the relationship he has with God. He's not real concerned about his sin. He's concerned that things just kind of went off the rails and we need to get them back going on the rails. All right. The difference is, and I'll read this in just a second. The difference is when David sins, he accepts the consequences, whether things go back to normal or they never go back to normal. He says, look, my concern is my relationship with the Lord. And if, you know, I'm an outcast from here on out because I messed up, I accept that as my punishment. Saul, on the other hand, just wants his life to go back to normal. And I'll show you this. But Saul's not doesn't get the forgiveness David gets. Look at this. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. Look down in verse 30. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. All Saul's saying is, I messed up, but you know, we kind of got off track here. Let's just get back on track. David, on the other hand, says, I messed up, and if the consequences mean I'm never getting back to normal, then that's the consequences. Saul just, he's not really looking for forgiveness. He's just looking for things to go back to normal. And so Saul doesn't get it. What will happen here is he's going to be rejected by God. He eventually goes to a witch to figure out, you know, get some enlightenment. We've talked about that. But the point is, there has to be a genuine confession, a genuine repentance of your sin toward God, where you fully accept the consequences. Whether things go back to normal or they never go back to normal, you accept, I've done this, and this is how it may affect my life, and this is just the way it may be. And so that was the difference between Saul and David. Saul didn't accept that. He's just looking for a way out. David accepted it. So the point is, forgiveness is two parts. It's the part of the first party who's been offended, I guess you could say, the willingness to forgive, and then the part of the offending party to ask for it, to be genuinely accepting of the consequences. Hey, I messed this up. And I can't fix it. I can't make it right. I'll do whatever I can. And if things don't ever get back to normal, that's just the way it's going to be. But I'm more concerned about my relationship with God. All right, so forgiveness, first of all, is canceling debt based on the acceptable conditions. Forgiveness, the point is, forgiveness, and it seems so often folks do this, they think forgiveness is just the blind application of, you know, just let, you know, don't even, you know, you just don't think about it. Just forgive them. Let it go. And I understand letting it go, but forgiveness is a specific thing that happens between two parties. One party can let it go, but that doesn't mean forgiveness has happened. One party can just let the thing go, but that doesn't mean there's forgiveness and the relationship is restored. Forgiveness is not just blindly applied everywhere. Some things don't get forgiven. In Matthew chapter 12, you've got Jesus Christ saying to the Pharisees, he said, look, every sin that the man commits will be pardoned, all that stuff will be forgiven. And he talks about then the sin of blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, and he said, that's not going to be forgiven. And the reason he said, I'm not going to go into detail on all that stuff, you don't have to look at it, but the reason he says that is because the Holy Spirit was going to be the last option God had given Israel. Look, he said, you got the law in the Old Testament, you got everything pointing to Jesus Christ. Then Jesus Christ shows up and he performs miracles, he preaches to you, and he gives you a chance. He dies on the cross to forgive your sins. And you rejected him. Okay, well, the last thing I'm sending is my Holy Spirit. And if you don't receive my Holy Spirit, there's not another way to do this. I'm not sending anybody else. And so if you reject the Holy Spirit of God, then there's not another option. There's no more willingness of God to provide an opportunity there. So he said, you know, that thing in that instance, that's not going to be forgiven. You've gone beyond the pale of my willingness to forgive. I'm not sending anybody else. I send you Jesus Christ. I send you my Holy Spirit. And then if you don't accept the Holy Spirit, don't listen to him, there's not anyone else coming. All right, so first point. First point is forgiveness is this. It's canceling debt based on the acceptable conditions. Now, before we get too cold and calloused about that and say, you know, don't have to forgive or things like that, let's look at the second part. Go back to Ephesians, or another part of this. All right, this is going back to verse 31. This is what happens in a person if they are not, I guess you could say, not willing to forgive. These things build up in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And on the positive side, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. All right, so those are some good characteristics. You see how God forgives. You see why God forgives. let me say this before I go on. You probably heard of the 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know, if we pray and God says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and all that stuff, and I'll come in and heal their land and all that. And everybody likes to quote that because I think that we're on the side of God where we're just waiting on God to move. But the whole first part of that is if my people who are called by my name, all that stuff. And I know he's talking to Israel, but there's a whole lot of conditions there that have to be met before God makes a move here. God has done everything he's going to do to help that nation in that instance, and it's been put in their hands, their responsibility, to now respond to what he's done. All right, so you understand the relationship. There's the forgiveness, the there's two parts to that. Now going back to Ephesians, this is talking about forgiveness among brothers and sisters. It says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So there's a model there of forgiveness. Even God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. a few things about this. Dealing with forgiveness between people. A person can be right with God and wrong with the world. Meaning, Jesus Christ was right with God, but according to the world, he was guilty. People can be right with God and wrong with the world. People can also be wrong with God and right with the world. where someone is perfectly fine in the world's eyes, but in God's eyes, they're completely out of bounds. They're wrong. A Christian, put it this way, apply it here. So a Christian can be forgiven by God, but guilty in the world's eyes. The point is, forgiveness with God does not equal forgiveness with man all the time. You can have forgiveness with God without having forgiveness among men. And what Paul's talking about here is relationship forgiveness. People responding to each other. And first of all, specifically among brethren, among brothers and sisters in Christ. The reason I say this is this. There can be a difference between the relationship with God and the relationship with the world. Because people can say, for instance, God forgave them, why can't you? Ever heard that? God forgave them, why can't you? Well, there's a difference between what God forgives. I'll give you an example. Here's a guy on death row, all right? Maybe he got saved. I think there's probably several testimonies of folks that have got saved and truly got saved, truly sorry, and got saved. However, God's eyes, they're forgiven, okay? But they still have got a debt to pay that has to be paid. So what I'm saying is you can't just blanket say, well, God forgave him, why can't you? You can't just apply that in that case. You can't just say, well, God forgave this person, why can't he get off death row? Well, that thing isn't forgiven in this world. That's something that requires a death penalty. That's something that's beyond the scope of their ability to pay the debt. So the debt is, they got to pay it with their own blood. The point is, I'm trying to help us understand, I guess, there's a bigger picture to forgiveness. There's more specific things to forgiveness. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll give you a here. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's a case where Christians were willing to forgive in one area of a life, and God said, you can't do that. This thing isn't, there's no forgiveness here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I don't mean forgiveness forever. I just mean in this instance, until this instance gets taken care of, there's no forgiveness here. We can't just gloss over this. All right, chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you? For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. All right, now I don't know if this guy is saved. I don't know. It looks like, as you read on in the chapter, this guy professes salvation. And the Corinthians are over here. This guy's living in fornication, and not just any fornication, a specific kind of fornication. And he's living in this thing. And the Corinthians, the carnal church here, they're patting themselves on the back because they accept this. And this is what carnal Christians do. They gloss over sin. Hey, no big deal, man. Give them time to grow. Let them grow up a little bit. They got some learning to do. And all that kind of stuff. And what they're doing, what the Corinthian church is doing, is just patting themselves on the back. Hey, we're some graceful people. Man, we just We got space for people to grow up, and we let them kind of run around how they do however they want to do things, let it go. And God said, you that's not right. You can't do that. So the Corinthians are willing to gloss over or forgive this thing, and God said, no, this isn't forgive. There's no forgiveness here. The best thing to do is purge out this thing until it gets right, and it'll get right. You'll see it in 2 Corinthians, but purge it out until the situation is resolved, because the situation isn't resolved by you closing your eyes to the situation. So the point is, forgiveness can be one thing between you and God, but there's another dynamic here between you and people. You can be a forgiven person, like I said, on death row, but there's still, your life is required. Meaning, in your flesh, there's not going to be an opportunity to go free anymore. You've got to pay the price on that. So the point is, on all that, and I hope this is making sense, because it's talking about forgiveness among people. And sometimes some things are forgiven, and sometimes some things don't need to be forgiven. And I know you might say, well, how can you say something like that and be a Christian? You're supposed to just forgive everybody. Well, apparently you're not. Apparently there are some requirements for forgiveness that have to be met, and if those requirements aren't met, there is no forgiveness there. But I don't want us to take all this and be hard-hearted about it, but the point is, let's not be... go on the other side of this where we're so carnal we just ignore stuff and call ourselves forgiving, because that's not forgiveness either. All right, so the right attitude that Paul gives here is God's attitude, where God is ready to forgive and he's waiting and he has provided a way for people to be forgiven, and it's in their court to either ask for it, repent, to confess. And so his attitude is this. Look in Psalms 86, verse 5. This is God's, it's a really good description of God's attitude here. And this is how you prevent all the bitterness and all the other stuff from welling up in you. Psalm 86. And verse 5. All right, it says this. For thou, Lord, art good. And, what's the next three words? Ready to forgive. Not blindly forgiving everybody, but just ready to forgive. Not only is he ready, he has made the way for people to be forgiven. And now it's incumbent on souls to either to be sorry for what they've done, to accept the consequences of what they've done. Whether that makes life better or harder or whatever, God's ready to forgive, and that's the right attitude of a Christian. Just ready to forgive. That doesn't mean forgiveness is always there. And you can't just tell someone, well, you just need to forgive and forget. Well, there is no forgiveness. Maybe you can try to forget it, but the reality is there's no forgiveness there. So let's not pretend there is a restored relationship there. There's not. You can forget it. You can try to let it go, but in whatever case, some things you just, there's two parties involved here. God is ready to forgive. So he says, back over in Ephesians, I'll just read this to you. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All right, so you put that stuff away. That's part of the old man. And when the old man gets hurt, that's what he does. He gets bitter. He gets angry. The clamoring, the evil speaking, all that stuff wells up in him, and that's how he responds to it. But on the other hand, God, just like how we should be, he's ready to forgive, which means if you're ready to forgive, you'll have these other qualities in Ephesians. Let me read the rest of the qualities here. Kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So if you're ready to forgive, act in kindness. You're not going to be what you just read about in verse 31. But the idea is being ready to forgive. So here's, I'm going to show you, let's see. Let me show you one more place. Look in Luke 17. I'm going to wrap it up with this. This may be, I don't know if it's, I think it's needed to talk about this so that we don't use words sloppily. Just forgive. And when we say forgive, we just mean, you know, close our eyes to sin. Imagine it's not there anymore. All right, Luke chapter 17. Verse 3. All right, so this is the verse where, before I read it, this is the verse where the Lord says, if somebody offends you 7 times, you know, then you forgive them. And Peter said, well, how many times do I need to forgive? And he says 70 times 7 and all that. All right, we read that, but you got to read every word of what he says here. All right, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. All right, do you see the condition there? All right, it isn't just if he offend, now forgive. Okay? Yeah. Yeah. Open your mouth about it. Yeah, deal with it. Just deal with it. Rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, what? Thou shalt forgive him. But the point is, one of the points in here, there are some conditions, and people go to that verse and say, well, 70 times 7 is how many times? Well, if he's never asked for forgiveness, there's no forgiveness there. There's nothing to give. There's nothing, you can forget about it. If he gets a rebuke and he says, nah, I didn't do anything wrong, well, there's no forgiveness there. Now, on the other hand, I mean, not every little sideways look is, we need to ask for forgiveness, you know, just because somebody looks at you sideways. Maybe they're having a bad day or something. I mean, just deal with this reasonably. But the point is, it doesn't say if a brother offend thee 70 times 7, then you just forgive him all the time. If you rebuke him, like Nancy said, if you bring it up and he says, I didn't do anything wrong, well, there's no forgiveness. And don't pretend that there is forgiveness. Don't pretend like the relationship's restored and we can just go on our happy way and all that stuff. It hasn't happened there. So, all that said, I hope that makes sense to you. And you understand, there are conditions God placed on forgiveness. Forgiveness is the debt that was owed has been paid, and the conditions that needed to be met to cancel the debt have been met. And if those conditions aren't met, a willing party, you know, your responsibility in this, if you're offended, is to be the willing party. And your responsibility in this, if you're the offending party, is to be sorry, is to confess that. We all think we're the offended party. You know, we all take the high ground, you know. Everybody needs to apologize to me. Maybe you're the offending party. Maybe you've done something that's and so if you do something, then you need to confess it. You need to bring it up. You need to deal with it with that person. It's not incumbent on them to just let it go. Deal with it. Deal with it gracefully. And then you can have some forgiveness there. So the idea here, I just wanted to show you there's two parts to this, two parts to forgiveness. It's not just a one-sided thing. It's not a just glossing over sin. It's not forgiveness. God doesn't even do that. I mean, he said, this is the blood you're going to shed. This is what's going to be required. And then Jesus Christ sheds his own blood. And so forgiveness is, it has some parameters to it. Again, be the willing party, be the one willing to forgive. And if you're the offending party, then you need to be the one willing to confess. You need to be the one willing to try to restore the relationship. But if those two things aren't in place, I mean, somebody can go on. If there's nothing else to do in the relationship, there's nothing else to do in the relationship. You can't pretend there's forgiveness there. You just go on. And there's a lot of broken relationships like that where there's no forgiveness. You just go on. You can't do anything about it. There's not another willing party to confess or, you know, like we said there, there's not two parts to that thing. So anyway, I hope that's helpful to you. I hope that gives you, a better perspective on forgiveness. You know, when you see some of the requirements, some of the conditions in place, but I don't want us to go away calloused or hard or saying, I don't need to forgive. No, whatever party you're in, if you're the forgiving party, hang on, Mike, if you're the offending party, you be willing to accept the rebuke. If you're the forgiving party, you be willing to forgive. So all that said, all right, go ahead, Mike.